Welcome, friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you today, broadcasting from Wichita, Kansas. Bill Jack with me on this edition. Bill, welcome. Good to have you with me on this one.
I'm not in Wichita. I'm in sunny Colorado.
Yeah, that's right. But now we're going to get to some of the current stories that are important. And I think as Christians, we should be able to address the issues of the day from a distinctively biblical perspective. God's truth, God's law. Who has the right to establish what is right and wrong, what is just and unjust? It's got to start with God himself. Why? Because he's the source of truth and the source of ethics. And that's effectively what defines God. When government takes the place of God, then of course we get tyranny, but we also get a lot of injustice and unrighteousness begins to dominate across our various countries. And that's what we're dealing with in the Western nation today. Man becoming God and making for a rather bad God at that. Well, Columbine High School shooting survivor was up on Fox and Friends this last weekend speaking to the issue of the Crumleys. Jennifer and James Crumleys have become the first parents in the United States to be held criminally responsible for a mass shooting perpetrated by their child. Big, big, big stuff. And of course, at this point, Bill, you know, it's going to affect people who sell guns, teachers, grandparents, pastors, counselors. Yeah, it's going to affect a lot of people. So the injustice now is going to spread. And, you know, this is perhaps the beginning of the end of gun ownership in this country.
Yes, and this is another attempt by the those who hate liberty to again corral and restrict citizens by using the law, using the courts, not the law, but using the courts to punish those who are innocent. Now, when I use the word innocent, I mean innocent of the crime itself. Mm-hmm. Now, everybody is culpable. Everybody is guilty before God. But when it comes to the issue of punishment, you punish the perpetrator. You don't punish those who are surrounding the perpetrator unless they participated in the crime. They can be, they can try to hide the criminal, and then they would be culpable. They can try to help the criminal escape, and they would be culpable. But if they are just relatives of the criminal, that does not make them guilty of a crime. And yet, what we've seen with this is that the shooter, because the people are saying, because the court is saying, prosecutors are saying that he gave signs and warnings of his derangement and his intention to kill people, that those around him now are prosecutable for knowing that.
Yeah. Well, it turns out, you know, Craig Scott, who, by the way, is a Columbine survivor, brother of Rachel Scott, as you know, one of the victims in the Columbine shooting some, I'm going to say 23, 24 years ago. And Craig Scott's on Fox and Friends, and he's concerned. He says, this is a dangerous precedent. He's concerned. He says, I speak at a lot of schools across the country, deal with emotional resilience, et cetera, et cetera. I think this is a bad precedent. Take the blame of a teenager who knew what he's doing was wrong. He had a dark motivation for wanting to be infamous. Now they're giving 10 to 15 years to the parents. I just think it's wrong. And sure enough, two separate juries found Jennifer and James guilty on four counts of manslaughter in association with Ethan's crimes. He evidently killed four and injured seven at Oxford High School in Michigan back in November of 2021. That's their son. But now Jennifer and James found guilty on four counts of manslaughter. Now, my understanding is in order to get a guilty verdict for manslaughter, you've got to be convicted of something of aiding and abetting the crime. And it's hard to imagine these parents were aiding and abetting in any way. There's any motive whatsoever to contribute to the demise of these four folks that were killed in the shootings. So, wow, how in the world are you going to take a manslaughter charge and plaster it on two parents who had no idea this was happening on that morning where these folks were killed?
And again, we always return to Scripture and we look at Ezekiel 18:20, And the New American Standard Version is the person who sins will die. A son will not suffer the punishment for the father's guilt, nor will a father suffer the punishment for the son's guilt. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself. You don't punish those around. You punish the one who is the perpetrator.
Well, that's biblical law. That's biblical law. That's it. Well, they didn't lock up the guns, the knives, and the forks. And I'm serious about that. You may recall that Australia just had a couple of serious knifings where multiple persons were injured and killed. I believe in a mall in Sydney, Australia. Just knifings. I mean, you know, Australia has pretty onerous gun laws. But apparently they didn't lock up the knives. And for that reason, wow, there's going to be a lot of people who are going to have to suffer, who's going to be prosecuted for not locking up the knives and forks in Australia, where somebody got to them and did some serious criminal activity with it. What if a teenager drives drunk and the parent doesn't restrain the child? I mean, that's another question, isn't it? Or shall we prosecute parents for a child's drug use? Stealing cars, sexting, and suicide, et cetera, et cetera. So it turns out, yeah, the Ezekiel passage certainly does lay down the law for that. And we really need to go to God's law for these things. Well, I want to take a break. When we get back, Bill, let's continue to talk about, you know, what would you do if you had a son like this? Obviously, not everybody understands the potential of what young children can do. The sort of damage that anybody can do. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. The idea of being desperately wicked is it can explode on you at any point. It's almost like handling a hand grenade or a time bomb that's ticking. You just never know when it's going to go off. And that's the way every single one of us are, except for the common grace of God that prevents us and restricts us, restrains us, and of course, a special grace of God which saves us from our sins. Be back with more in just a moment on Generations. Stay with us, friends. Stay with us. Hello, my friends. For the last 15 years, the Generations team has produced a Christian curriculum specifically for families who want to give their children a God-centered, Bible-saturated, biblical worldview-based education. Our commitment is to restore the Christian faith, generational faith, in an age where we are losing faith in this country and almost anywhere around the world, where Christian children attend secular schools or use secular curriculum and imbibe secular culture. Now, we're not relying on the pre-Christian Greeks for an educational model here. We're not relying on the post-Christian secularists for the education model either. Our curriculum is based in a biblical worldview. We put hundreds of Bible verses in the history books and integrate the truths into the subjects. We want to glorify God on every page of the science books. We immediately integrate knowledge into life application and natural revelation with special revelation. We keep Christ at the very center of the history books with preparing the world for Jesus and taking the world for Jesus. I believe God is calling this generation in this highly secularized age to a radical change in how they disciple their children. Please check out our program for education of your children and grandchildren at www.generations.org. And we are back on Generations. This is Kevin Swanson, your host. Also, Bill Jack with me on this edition. And Bill, I don't know if you noticed in the story, but Craig Scott also mentioned this teenager admitted in court that he lied a lot. That is the perpetrator in this horrible deed that was done in Michigan, killing a four. He was lying to his parents. He was lying to everyone around him. Ultimately, it was his decision that he was making, and he knew what he was doing was wrong. Yes, I think it will make parents more cautious, but there's all kinds of people that could be opened up to being attacked for someone else's decisions. To me, it's extraordinary that the Crumleys got 10 to 15 years in prison. Not for aiding and abetting, but simply not locking up the guns or the knives and preventing their son from doing the dastardly deed. So, again, why would the jury do this? I guess that's what I'm struggling with here. Why would a jury, knowing that this opens up a huge can of worms and makes a lot of people liable for anything bad that happens, even if it wasn't their decision, or, you know, that they contributed or aided and abetted to any particular crime. Now, what, we're all going to be put on trial for these sorts of things. Was anybody on that jury thinking through this?
Well, there are three possibilities, Kevin. You said that knowing what the ramifications would be, that's the first possibility, and that is that they were ignorant of what true law is. And increasingly, because we have relied on a secular education system that, as you pointed out, puts man above the law of God, man's law above God's law, then you would expect to have ignorant citizens who would make decisions erroneously. The second possibility is that the instructions by the court seem to hamstring or box in or handcuff the jurors. They may have thought that they had to decide a certain way. And again, that is the ignorance of the jurors and the ignorance of our general population in what their job as a juror is. I think it's probably more likely the third reason, and that is what a friend of mine calls weaponized empathy. We have these victims, somebody's got to pay, and we're going to make as many people pay for the deaths of these victims as possible, and we're going to cast a broad net, and we're going to bring in the parents because they should have raised the child better, even though they turned over the child to the state to be raised. We still hold the parents responsible. And so it's a weaponized empathy. We feel so badly for the victims that we do not operate logically, rationally, according to the rule of law, let alone to what Ezekiel 18:20 says. And so we go overboard. That's the purpose of government, is to act as an umpire and to avoid things like this. Because if my child were killed by their son, I would be, if we lived in a society that was ruled by anarchy, I would go after not just the child, I'd go after the parents. I would seek my pound of flesh. Right?
That's what vengeance does. That's what vengeance does.
I would seek vengeance.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
And the government is supposed to be removed from the passion. It is supposed to be dispassionate, and it's supposed to look at the crime more objectively. And that's why there are certain crimes that are turned over to the state, because if it were left up to individuals, we would see, you know, just anarchy, and we would see family feuds like the McCoys and the Hatfields all over the place. That's the purpose of government, is to punish the evildoer and do it from a dispassionate way, not seeking vengeance, seeking justice. If it were left up to the parents and the families of the victims, they would seek more than justice. They would seek vengeance. But now we have the state seeking vengeance in this case because of what I call weaponized empathy.
I'd also add to that, the vision for liberalism has always been to assign the blame more to nurture than to nature. That is, you know, a Christian world and life view effectively says the problem is the human heart, and that's what needs to be addressed. That is the individual that makes the decision to do the horrible thing is going to be held at fault. Why? Because he is influenced so much by his own nature. And the whole idea that we're going to, you know, blame the devil made me do it, or the world made me do it, or my environmental influences made me do it. And that, of course, is the mantra of liberalism, has been for 200 years in this nation's history, always blaming the environmental causes, that is the parenting or the educational systems or the media or, you know, any other nurturing elements in that child's life is the one that's going to be held more to blame than the child himself for what he chose to do. So again, both nature and nurture obviously are important causes in the life of an individual and have some influence upon his choices. But the first and foremost, as defined by scripture, is nature. And that's what needs to be addressed in the court of law. And increasingly, that's not the case, especially with liberals who intend not to punish the evildoer, but rather to put the blame on the system. That is, he was raised in impoverishment. He had the wrong form of nurture. He didn't have the right inputs in his educational upbringing, et cetera, et cetera. So liberals are constantly looking to other causes bringing about these criminal actions. And that's the very nature of liberalism in the modern world, which counters a biblical anthropology big a time and brings about these sorts of injustices and really destroys the justice system. And that's the intent of every liberal, to destroy the justice system, at least the justice system as defined by God himself. But I want to end with just some pointers as to, you know, what to do as you identify problems with a child. Because I do think parents do have some responsibility to restrain their children. You think of the case of Eli. I think I pointed this out on a recent broadcast, Bill, where Eli refused to restrain his boys, and God called him to account for it. Now, again, it's not so much that Eli needs to pay for the crimes of his son, but God still holds that man personally responsible and spiritually responsible for restraining his son. So, again, as parents are dealing with young men who are juvenile delinquents or whatever it may be, and we talked about identifying bad signs and getting help in a previous program, but here I want to talk just briefly about what to do when the child is incorrigible and he's maybe 13, 14, 15, 16 years of age, and parents just don't know what to do. Now, the first thing I say is get help, get counsel, and we've talked about that on previous broadcasts, But when do you kick the child out of the house? That's the question I want to deal with just for a moment. Now, it turns out the law of God does provide families, parents, with an out. In fact, Jesus wholeheartedly endorsed this law from Exodus 21:17. Anyone who curses his father or mother must surely be put to death. Leviticus 20, verse 9. If anyone curses his father or mother, he must be put to death. He has cursed his father or mother. His blood shall be upon him. And Deuteronomy as well offers the opportunity for parents to contact the civil magistrate, turn their son over to the judges if he's striking his mother, et cetera, et cetera. And so now some people say, well, now wait a minute, bringing the civil magistrate in to the issue of an incorrigible son who's got a problem with drunkenness, drugs, striking mother and father, stealing from them, cursing his father, mother, et cetera, et cetera. But at the end of the day, friends, I mean, this is a good law. Jesus himself underscored this law as important. And if you don't like this particular law, you can take it up with Jesus. Okay. Once we get to judgment day, you can call him to the side and say, hey, there's a real problem with this. I mean, you can take it up with Jesus if you want to, but Matthew 15, Jesus brings out this very thing. He turns to the Pharisees in verse 3 of Matthew 15. He says, why do you transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you have said, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift of God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. That is, their Korban tradition had undermined the responsibility of the sons, the daughters, to honor their fathers and their mothers in their old age. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites. Why? Why, well, did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So Jesus impresses the authority of the law of God upon these folks and point out that the traditions, their ways in which they handled things by their institutions, by their church law, or by their civil law, they had undermined the authority of God speaking in his law and drawing the relevant application of this particular text to that particular day. So as I see it, this is worst case scenario, no question about it, when recalcitrant sons have reached these terrible ends. When sons are so out of control in the home, they strike their mother, curse their father, chances are here's what happens. They move on to shooting up schools. That's the very next thing they do. So you got to understand this kind of thing happens all the time. It's interesting that the YWAM killer in Denver cursed his mother on the internet 6 months before he shot up YWAM, the New Life Church in Colorado Springs. You remember that happening, trying to remember, Matthew something or other, can't remember his last name. But yeah, he's a pretty famous killer out here in the state of Colorado. But right before he went on his killing spree, many of those listeners that did a little bit of research on this, or they heard our subsequent broadcast on this, know that he had cursed his mother on the internet first and then went ahead and killed all those folks at YWAM, the New Life Church, Colorado Springs. So when they strike their mother, the next thing that happens is they're firing on police cars with their 22s and shooting up schools. So I think people need to understand that there's a reason, there's a wisdom behind the law of God as presented by Jesus in Matthew chapter 15. So that's the first thing, is there's an out. And I do believe that parents absolutely need to turn their sons into the civil magistrate when they get to the point that they're striking their mother or their father, they're cursing, they're perhaps stealing from their mothers and fathers, et cetera, because that's the beginning of the end in terms of their respect for any of the social structures that God has put in place. So that's first and foremost. And as parents, I think we really need to love God more than we love our own children. That's something Eli did not do. They did not honor God, and therefore God would not honor him. And that was a point that that God made as he was assessing the situation of Eli's sons. But God calls us to tough love. I mean, this is the bottom line. Yes, God is long-suffering, but he eventually drops the hammer. And we are called to be long-suffering and patient. Absolutely. We're not to fly off the handle. We're not to be soon angry and shouting at our kids and so forth. We're not to be doing any of that. We're called to be long-suffering and patient, but there's a point at which parents need to act for the safety of others. And nobody knows their kids better than they do. So there may be a point at which, Bill, they need to send a registered letter into the local police station just registering concerns about the potential of evil that a son could do and some of the things that he's been doing around the house. I mean, there's a point at which they need to witness against their own son or daughter, as the case may be.
Right. And the schizophrenia in this decision is so obvious because they're going to hold these parents accountable. But what about in the inner city where you have gang violence? And are you holding those parents accountable? What about, you know, the idea of drug abuse? Are you going to hold the parents accountable for the drug abuser who then becomes the drug dealer who then causes the death? I mean, the absurdity of this. And yet at the same time, when as a parent, you want to know what your child is doing at the state school. Is the child, for example, claiming to be a different sex than the child is and is wanting to have people call the child by a different name? Parents are prohibited from even asking the question, let alone getting the answer to that question. And if they do ask the question and do insist, then they are prosecuted for misgendering their child. Mm-hmm. And those are laws that are being passed, like here in Colorado. So the absurdity of this, the schizophrenia of this, should be obvious to all. And yet, because men love darkness rather than light, they are making these kinds of decisions.
Well, and I guess my encouragement to families that are dealing with this is to get counsel. You just may have to work around the limitations of the magistrate. For example, I'm bringing this down to the parent that's dealing with a Matthew Murray situation or something like that. And by the way, as church pastors, as counselors, we run into these cases on a fairly regular basis. But my encouragement to parents is to lay out the requirements in writing for your 15 to 16-year-old son, include a list of consequences. If he violates the requirements, then he needs to understand the front end. He's going to have to move out. And there's points at which your son is going to have to move out of the house. You might sell your house and move. I mean, at some point, but don't give him the forwarding address. move to a state where the emancipation age is lowest. Kansas is 14 years of age, et cetera. So I think there are outs for parents, but parents need to wash their hands of these sorts of situations at some point. Now, again, my encouragement is to continue to work as long as you possibly can, get counsel, pray God's promises, pray for God's mercies, pray for a return of the Holy Spirit where the Holy Spirit has been grieved, and consider your own sin. I think as parents, we need to look at ourselves as well. Consider the things that you've done that may have broken up the relationship. Repent of those sins that God has brought to your own attention. So, yeah, we'll start with that. But when Jesus was faced with a breakdown of society and huge increase of spiritual rebellion in his world, and a lot of spiritual oppression that came through demonic influence, make no mistake about it, I do believe that there's a demonic influence that comes upon many of these mass shooters. Luke 9:41, Jesus turned to his father and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you?" In other words, there's a generation that's so filled with faithlessness, perversion, corruption, sexual sin, and other things. And parents and churches often have very little faith. There's oftentimes a ton of pornography, broken marriages, divorce, just dysfunctionality. And oftentimes that can invite the demons into family life and into children as well. So there's just a lot of turning back to God that needs to happen within these various families and churches. And I think that Jesus is calling us to faith. Jesus is calling us to repentance. He's calling us to prayer. And sometimes crisis within the family just wakes us up to our need for a Savior. So I'm bringing this back down to the day-to-day application. What do we get out of crisis as parents? We get a wake-up call, turn back to God, seek his help, cry out for his assistance, salvation for our kids, and pray for his mercy upon the generations. That's where we are right now. And I do believe that we're dealing with huge levels of dysfunctionality in families and churches, communities all across this country, largely because we turned away from God. Our hearts have been hardened to his word, to repentance. There's a lot of faithlessness out there. And God is calling us to faith. God is calling us to repent. Well, friends, that wraps up this edition of the Generations broadcast. Again, it's not just our legal systems that have gone awry. It's family life that's suffering big time. I don't know much about the Crumleys, but my guess is they need to turn back to God at a moment like this. So may it happen. Friends, you've been listening to the Generations broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson and Bill Jack, and we want to invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.